Greetings, Israelite kith and kin. Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 7 of Demons and Unclean Spirits. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Demons and Unclean Spirits can be found in the Word Study section. In part 6, we've seen that Jesus' healings and so-called exorcisms weren't about battling literal demons, but restoring broken minds, bodies, and covenant identity. In Matthew 17:15, the boy's seizures reflect real affliction, but Jesus rebukes the faithless generation, not a disembodied spirit. In Mark 1:21-28, a man interrupts mid-sermon, like today's liberal Karen or churchy know-it-all spouting corrupt theology. Jesus shuts it down, just like he silenced the unclean spirits in Mark 1:29-34 and 3:11, never letting polluted voices speak for him. Healing restored the body, forgiveness cleansed the soul, and casting out removed spiritual confusion and religious pride, not entities, but the chaos of a deceived people. We continue in Mark chapter 3. Jesus appoints the 12, Mark 3:13. And he went up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. From among the larger group of disciples, he ordains 12, giving them a threefold purpose. 1. To be with him, relationship and discipleship. 2. To send them out to preach, proclaim the kingdom truth. And 3. To give them authority to heal sicknesses and cast out devils, liberate from physical, moral, and spiritual oppression. Key observations and context. Mountain setting. In Scripture, mountains often symbolize divine appointment and revelation, Exodus 19 and Matthew 5. This isn't a casual gathering, it's an official commissioning. Casting out devils as core mission. The Greek, ekbalo dahimonia, carries the sense of forcefully expelling corrupting influences, not exorcising supernatural beings, but removing oppressive systems, lies, and destructive patterns from people's lives. Equal commission to heal and preach. Healing isn't merely physical. It mirrors the restoration of covenant wholeness, shalom, that the kingdom brings. Connection to our larger theme. Jesus isn't raising an army of miracle workers for spectacle. He's raising ambassadors of the kingdom who confront both physical affliction and the entrenched power of religious corruption. This casting out of devils directly counters the Pharisaic decrees, cultural oppression, and inherited traditions that bind God's people, just like the woman bound for 18 years in Luke 13. By ordaining 12, he symbolically reconstitutes Israel's leadership in righteousness, replacing the corrupt shepherds. Parallels and Second Witnesses, Jeremiah 1:10. God appoints Jeremiah to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. The 12's mission echoes this prophetic mandate. Ezekiel 34:10-16. God promises to remove corrupt shepherds and personally gather his sheep, paralleling Jesus' choice of faithful leaders. Matthew 28:18-20. The later Great Commission builds directly on this moment of appointment. Mark 3:13-19 shows that casting out devils was never meant to be a sideshow. Jesus appointed 12 leaders to carry out the kingdom's twofold work, proclaiming truth and breaking the chains of oppression. Their authority was not over imaginary spirits in the air, but over real, tangible systems of deception and destruction entrenched in the lives of God's covenant people. Jesus and Beelzebul. Mark 3:22. And the Jewish scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casts he out devils. Satan, Beelzebub, devils, demons. So we have levels of devils. Sanhedrin, Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, their followers. Historical and cultural context. The setting. Crowds are pressing in, limited even to eat. The religious elite, the scribes, come from Jerusalem, a formal delegation to investigate Jesus' works. The charge. Instead of denying his miracles, they attack the source, claiming his power is demonic. In this era, Beelzebub, literally Lord of the Flies, or possibly Lord of Dung, was used as a derogatory title for pagan deities and, by extension, for demonic powers in Jewish superstition. Political-religious climate. The scribes' accusation is a strategic attempt to discredit Jesus' authority and keep the people bound under Pharisaic oral law, rather than the liberating truth of God's word. Verse 23. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus not only refutes their allegations against him, but goes even further to assert that it is he who has entered into the house of the strong man to bind the strong man, thereby equating the Edomite Jews to Satan. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He has an unclean spirit. Beelzebub, G954, likely derived from Beelzebul, Lord of the High Place, but intentionally corrupted to Lord of Flies or Dung as an insult. In the New Testament, it's not a literal deity, but a pejorative for the supposed ruler of demonic forces. Devils, G1140, Dahimonion. Not literal supernatural beings, here representing false, corrupting influences, oppressive teachings, and spiritual bondage. Satan, G4567, adversary, one who opposes. Here it is personified to illustrate the absurdity of their claim. An adversary working against itself would collapse its own kingdom. Unclean spirit, G169, spiritually polluted influence. In this case, they accuse the Holy Spirit's work of being an unclean one. Binding the strong man. This points to Jesus Christ's mission to overpower the entrenched strong man, the corrupt religious systems that hold people captive. The goods are the people, held in bondage by Pharisaic decrees and false doctrines. Isaiah 49:24-25, prophecy of the lawful captive being delivered. Yahweh contends with the oppressor and rescues his people. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, Binding and overthrowing strongholds refers to demolishing arguments and false reasoning, not physical demonic warfare. Interpretation: not supernatural demons. The devils here are not literal entities, but a metaphor for corrupting influences and enslaving systems. Jesus is accused of being in league with the very system he is overthrowing. Satan as a role, not a being. The Satan mentioned is the human adversarial power, here embodied in Israel's corrupt and counterfeit religious elite, whose kingdom is threatened by the truth of the kingdom of God. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Deliberately attributing God's work to an evil source. The scribe's accusation was not ignorance. It was willful slander to protect their power. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Exactly what the scribes are doing here. This passage is a prime example where the traditional demon view collapses under the weight of context. The issue is not supernatural warfare, but who has true authority and how false religion enslaves the people.
They charged Christ with having a devil and his miracles with being wrought by the help of the devil, when, at the same time, they knew in their own consciences they were works which were wrought by the finger and spirit of God, and so were guilty of the sin against the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin for which there is no remission. And this is mentioned as a reason why our Lord said what he did concerning that sin, because they had been guilty of it, and so were liable to everlasting punishment on account of it.
Gill Commentary.
Jesus states the awful nature of the sin of which they had been guilty. That sin was the sin against the Holy Spirit. It consisted in charging him with being in league with the devil, or accusing him of working his miracles, not by the Spirit or power of God, but by the aid of the prince of the devils. It was therefore a direct insult, abuse, or evil speaking against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit by which Jesus worked his miracles. That this was what he intended by this sin, at that time, is clear from Mark 3:30, because they said he had an unclean spirit. All other sins, all speaking against the Savior himself, might be remitted, but this sin was clearly against the Holy One. It was alleging that the highest displays of God's mercy and power were the work of the devil, and it argued, therefore, the deepest depravity of mind. The sin of which he speaks is therefore clearly stated. It was accusing him of working miracles by the aid of the devil, thus dishonoring the Holy Spirit.
Albert Barnes Commentary. Jesus heals the Gadarene demoniac. The story of the Gadarene demoniac is the only gospel passage resembling traditional exorcism accounts, but it is stylized and embellished with legendary elements. The location of the event is uncertain due to manuscript variations. Gadarenes in Matthew and Luke, or Gerasenes or Gergesenes in Mark and Matthew. All point to the heathen Decapolis region east of the Sea of Galilee, evidenced by the presence of swine, unclean under Israelite law. The depiction of a herd of pigs drowning is unrealistic. Pigs do not flock together and are strong swimmers. The idea of demons entering animals is inconsistent with the dignity of biblical narratives and suggests midrashic or symbolic storytelling. Mark 5:1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Mark and Luke both describe one man possessed. Matthew mentions two men, exceeding fierce, so that no one could pass by. Symbolically, the setting among the tombs, ritual impurity, uncleanness, separation from covenant community, emphasizes social and spiritual exile. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The man, or men, and his condition. Mark and Luke, one man, long tormented, lived among tombs. Luke states he wore no clothes. Mark states he cut himself with stones, often bound with chains and fetters which he broke, untamable, crying night and day in the mountains and tombs. Matthew, two men, violent, blocking the road. The emphasis is on danger to others rather than self-destruction. Overall, portrays a state of uncontrollable oppression, both self-destructive and threatening to society. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, that you torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Encounter with Jesus. All three accounts, the demoniac or demoniacs run up, fall before Jesus, and cry out with recognition of his authority. What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment us. Matthew alone adds, Are you come to torment us before the appointed time? An eschatological nuance. Luke specifies the man had been seized many times, driven into the wilderness or isolation. Verse 9. And he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Mark and Luke, Jesus asks his name, Legion, for we are many. Strong Roman symbolism, a legion equals, give or take, about 6,000 soldiers, pointing to overwhelming, organized oppression. Verse 10. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, near unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Dialogue about the spirits. Mark and Luke. They beg not to be sent out of the region, in Mark, or into the deep, in Luke. Matthew. They beg to be allowed into the herd of swine instead. Collectively, the unclean influences resist removal, bargaining to remain within the same environment or system, but Jesus grants permission to leave the man. The swine and their destruction. A herd of swine. Mark says about 2,000. Matthew and Luke record many. Feeds nearby. The unclean spirits enter the pigs. The herd rushes down a steep place into the sea and drowns. Symbolically, judgment on an unholy, unlawful system. Transfer of uncleanness to what is already unclean. Possible echo of Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea, Exodus 14. Cultural note. Pigs represent carnal desire and uncleanness. The dramatic drowning signifies the collapse of corrupt influences when confronted by Jesus Christ. In the symbolism of the unclean spirit's speech, we see that these false doctrines debate with God Himself as to the truth of His Word. It's apparent when you check the Old Testament references and see that these unclean spirits are nothing but spirits of idolatry. The very title of Zechariah 13 is Idolatry Cut Off. Zechariah 13:2.
And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the false prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land.
Here are meant the three unclean spirits like frogs, Revelation 16:13, and which are the spirits of devils that come out of the mouth of the dragon, beast, and false prophet. Verse 13, And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The Persic version renders it, the legion being gone out of him. The consequence was a sound mind in that person. The casting out of unclean spirits is symbolic of the removal of belief in false doctrines. The people of that area came out and asked Jesus to leave. Verse 16, And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to your friends, and tell them how great things Yahweh has done for you, and has had compassion on you. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all did marvel. Matthew. This detail is absent. Focus ends with townspeople urging Jesus to leave. Historical and cultural context. The setting. This is Gentile, or heathen, territory, Decapolis, evidenced by the presence of swine, unclean to Israelites under the law. The man's dwelling among tombs and chains reflects a state of social and spiritual isolation. Roman oppression symbolism. A legion was a Roman army unit of about 6,000 soldiers. Using this term connects the man's torment to the oppressive foreign powers and their controlling systems. Community rejection. Instead of rejoicing over his healing, the townspeople ask Jesus to leave, likely due to fear, economic loss from the swine, and discomfort with his authority. Unclean spirit, G 169, symbolic of spiritual defilement and impurity. Here, the man's mind and life are polluted by destructive influences. Dahimon, G 1142, not literal supernatural demons, but harmful, controlling influences and beliefs that dominate the person. Legion, G 3003, strong political and military imagery. The many could represent numerous corrupt influences, laws, or oppressions weighing on him. Tombs, often associated with uncleanness in Hebrew law, Numbers 19, 11-16, symbolizing separation from God's covenant community. Biblical thematic connections. Chains and fetters. Echo Isaiah 58:6. God looses the bands of wickedness, undoes heavy burdens, and lets the oppressed go free. Herd of swine. The transfer of the unclean influence to swine, animals already deemed unclean, serves as a public, visible sign of the man's deliverance. This also may represent judgment on an unlawful economic practice. Clothed and in his right mind. Restoration of dignity and order, similar to the prodigal son in Luke 15. Interpretation. not literal demon possession. The man's condition reflects total mental, moral, and social collapse under overwhelming influences, personal sin, pagan environment, foreign domination. Legion, as systemic oppression, points to the combined weight of cultural, political, and spiritual forces arrayed against God's people. Oppressive, many acting as one controlling power. Exorcisms highlight Jesus' authority over oppressive powers, false doctrines, corrupt influences, unclean spirits. These never include a direct declaration of forgiveness. Healing as liberation. Jesus overthrows these influences, restoring the man to his proper place in society and his own mind. Let's analyze fully. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. He is met by two demon-possessed men in Matthew, but Mark and Luke focus on one man. The man lives in a graveyard, is violent, and feared by the locals. When Jesus commands the demons to leave, they plead to enter a herd of swine. The pigs run down into the sea and drown. This is the only recorded exorcism where demons enter animals. Key questions raised. Why does Matthew mention two men while Mark and Luke focus on one? Why do the demons recognize Jesus and plead with him? What is the significance of the name Legion? Why do the demons request to enter pigs? Does this passage prove that demons exist? To answer these, we must examine the description of the possessed man, the conversation, the exorcism itself, and the crowd's reaction. The description of the possessed man. Who was he? The first piece of evidence regarding demons is the narrative description of the man. Matthew's account, two men possessed by demons. Mark and Luke's accounts focus on one dominant man. The man is known as Legion because many demons have entered him. Significance of Legion. A Roman military term referring to a unit of 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Possibly symbolic of Roman oppression, connecting demon possession to Israel's captivity under Rome. The Gadarenes were Gentiles, meaning of the nations, but had Judean elements, for example, rejection of swine consumption. Behavior of the man. Lived among the tombs, symbolic of spiritual death. Could not be restrained. Wore no clothes. Cried out and cut himself with stones. Symbolic meaning. Isaiah 65:3 and 4 describes Israel as a nation living among the tombs, defiled by idolatry. The man represents Israel, spiritually dead, and enslaved by foreign rule. His nakedness echoes Ezekiel's description of Israel's humiliation in exile, Ezekiel 23:26. His chains represent Israel's repeated captivities, Assyria, Babylon, and now Rome. Conclusion. The man's condition mirrors Israel's spiritual and national oppression. The conversation. Who is speaking? The second piece of evidence is the dialogue between Jesus and the demons. Jesus initiates the exorcism. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. The demons respond, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment me. Jesus asks the demon's name. My name is Legion, for we are many. The demons beg not to be sent into the abyss. Key observations. The demon switches between singular and plural pronouns, I versus we, suggesting a collective identity. Today, the far left, colleges, and transgenderism uses the same switching of singular and plural pronouns. The title, Son of the Most High God, connects to Psalm 78, where Israel rebels against God. The mention of the abyss refers to the fate of the Egyptians at the Red Sea, Isaiah 51:10 and 63:13. The man pleads not to be sent out of the country, echoes Israel's fear of exile. Symbolic meaning. The demon-possessed man represents Israel, spiritually captive and rebellious. The demon's fear of the abyss mirrors Egypt's destruction at the Red Sea. Conclusion: the demon's words reinforce the theme of Israel's captivity and spiritual idolatry. The exorcism. Why pigs? The third piece of evidence is how the demons are cast out. The demons beg Jesus to send them into a herd of swine. Jesus permits it, and the pigs rush down a steep hill into the sea and drown. Key observations. Why pigs? Pigs were unclean animals in Israelite law, and still are. The presence of a herd suggests a Gentile or Hellenized Judean region. What happened to the demons? The text does not specify what became of them. The drowning echoes the destruction of Egypt, a symbol of captivity at the Red Sea, Exodus 15:4 and 5. Did the demons continue to exist? Other New Testament passages suggest demons could return, Mark 9:25, Matthew 12:43 through 45. Symbolic meaning. The swine rushing into the sea symbolizes the removal of spiritual uncleanness. The sea represents judgment. Micah 7:19, God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Just as Pharaoh's army drowned, so do these unclean spirits. Conclusion: the destruction of the swine symbolizes Israel's future redemption from spiritual oppression. The crowd reaction. Why were they afraid? The fourth piece of evidence is how the local people react. They find the man clothed and in his right mind. They are afraid and ask Jesus to leave. Key observations. The healing of the man represents Israel's future restoration. The crowd's fear reflects the nation's reaction to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The healed man becomes a witness, just as Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. Jesus' instruction for the healed man to declare great things mirrors the language of divine deliverance in Psalm 106:21. Conclusion: the crowd's fear and rejection of Jesus foreshadow Israel's rejection of their Messiah. Key takeaways. This passage is not a horror story of supernatural spirits hopping into pigs. It's a dramatic, symbolic act showing Jesus' authority over every oppressive system, whether social, political, religious, or personal, and his power to restore the most broken lives to wholeness. Historically, most classic commentators like Barnes, Gill, Henry, Wesley, Clark, and others, along with mainstream churchianity, do treat Mark 5:1-20 as a literal demonic possession and exorcism. They tend to read the Gospels through what you might call a traditional supernatural lens, meaning the unclean spirit is understood as a literal, personal evil being or beings. Legion is taken as an actual number of evil spirits inhabiting the man. The pigs are seen as evidence of the spirit's departure. They enter the herd and destroy it. The event is viewed as one of Jesus' major proofs of divine authority over the supernatural realm. Where it gets interesting is that even among those who interpret it literally, they still embed symbolic or moral layers. The man represents the bondage of sin and the miserable state of the unredeemed. The pig's destruction symbolizes the ruinous effects of evil. The man's new mission to tell others reflects the transformative power of Jesus Christ. So while their primary reading is literal, they often add metaphorical applications. That's the dynamic. With the traditional, literal, two-seed line mindset, the starting assumption is that the event is primarily a literal, supernatural encounter. That becomes their anchor, and everything else, the moral lesson, the spiritual symbolism, the human application, is treated as something in addition to that literal reading. In other words, they begin, "This man was literally possessed by evil spirits." Then they add, "Oh, and this can also be a picture of bondage to sin, moral corruption, societal decay, etc." From the biblical framework, the logic is inverted. The spiritual, metaphorical meaning is the primary reality. Unclean spirits as false doctrines, mental corruption, or oppressive systems. The literal, supernatural layer isn't just secondary, it's actually an imported assumption that ends up covering over the intended metaphor. They aren't discovering the metaphor after believing the literal. They're actually overlaying a literalism on top of an already metaphorical, moral, and spiritual lesson that was always there in the text. That's why, in the traditional approach, the metaphor reads like an extra, when really it's the core meaning they're skimming past. I'd like to read a summary of an article that sheds a little bit more light on the subject. Comprehensive Summary of the Expulsion of Legion, a Political Reading of Mark 5, 1-20, by Reverend Richard Dormandy, London. Introduction. The Political and Spiritual Significance of Legion's Expulsion. The article examines Mark 5, 1-20, interpreting the story of Jesus casting out the demon named Legion as both a spiritual and political event. It argues that the term Legion does not merely signify a large number of demons, but alludes to the Roman military occupation of first-century Palestine. The story is thus a critique of Roman rule, unveiling its oppressive nature and contrasting it with the liberating power of Jesus. Legion, as a symbol of Roman occupation. The demon identifies itself as Legion, which directly references the Roman army. Although it claims, "We are many," this is understood as an aggressive threat rather than a simple statement of quantity. The story contains military imagery. The herd of pigs represent military recruits. The phrase, "He dismissed them," resembles a military command. The pigs rush over the cliff, mirrors a battle charge. The destruction of the pigs serves as a symbolic act of defiance against the Roman forces, much like Jewish revolts against Roman oppression. The political and social context of first century Palestine. Palestine had been occupied by various superpowers for 700 years, leaving the Judean people feeling powerless. The Decapolis, where the exorcism occurs, was a region of ongoing conflict between the Judean minority and their Gentile rulers. Judean society was deeply divided under occupation. Some collaborated with the Romans, some resisted, including militant groups like the Sicarii, who even assassinated fellow Judeans they saw as traitors. Others tried to live as normally as possible. Roman rule was seen as both a punishment for Israel's sins and a humiliation to Yahweh's sovereignty. Jesus' interactions with both tax collectors, collaborators, and zealots, resistance fighters, were shocking as he welcomed both into his discipleship. The spiritual corruption of the possessed man as a reflection of Israel. The man possessed by Legion represents Israel under Roman rule. He is likely a Judahite, but lives among tombs, a place of uncleanness. He is isolated, corrupted, and self-destructive, much like Israel's spiritual state under occupation. His condition mirrors Isaiah 65, 4-6, where Israel is depicted as spiritually defiled, living among graves and consuming unclean food. The demon's plea to remain in the country symbolizes Rome's refusal to leave its occupied territories. The Roman force is compared to swine, an unclean and detestable symbol in Jewish culture. Violence and the so-called Roman peace. The story highlights the brutality of Roman rule. The possessed man is uncontrollable, just as Israel could not break free from Roman domination. The demon's destructive nature, leading the pigs to mass suicide, reflects the consequences of Roman oppression, as seen in historical events like the Jewish mass suicide at Masada. The Roman Pax Romana, Peace of Rome, was a facade, masking a regime sustained by violent suppression of uprisings. Jesus' authority over oppressive powers. Despite the demon's violent strength, it submits to Jesus, recognizing him as the Son of the Most High, a title linked to Yahweh's sovereignty over foreign rulers, Daniel 3:26 and 4:2. Jesus does not physically fight the Roman forces, but symbolically overthrows their power through spiritual authority. His approach is nonviolent, contrasting with both Roman brutality and Jewish militant resistance. The healed man's transformation, seated, clothed, and in his right mind, demonstrates how Jesus restores dignity and true order, challenging the supposed order imposed by Rome. The fear and rejection of Jesus' power. The local people beg Jesus to leave, much like the demons had begged to stay. Their reaction suggests fear of Roman retaliation, an unwillingness to accept the implications of Jesus' power, a focus on economic loss, the pigs, rather than spiritual liberation. This mirrors later fears among Jesus' own disciples following his resurrection, as the kingdom of God disrupts existing power structures. The healed man's mission and the kingdom of God. Unlike other exorcisms where Jesus tells the healed person to remain silent, here he commands the man to spread the news. The man becomes a messenger of God's mercy, countering the fear of demonic or Roman reprisal with testimony of divine liberation. This suggests a broader mission. The message of God's kingdom is meant to extend beyond Judean territories to the Gentiles, meaning the scattered lost tribes. Final theological and political implications. The story connects political oppression with spiritual evil, demonstrating that illegitimate power structures are driven by malevolent forces. However, Jesus' response is not direct political revolt, but spiritual transformation. The real enemy is not just Rome, but the demonic force behind it. Yet, This does not absolve Rome. Rather, it highlights the need for spiritual and political redemption. The kingdom of God offers an alternative to both collaboration and violent resistance. It is a vision of healing, forgiveness, and true justice. Conclusion: A message for today. The issues presented in this story, powerlessness, fear, division, and oppression, are still relevant in modern contexts. Oppressive governments, workplace struggles, family conflicts, institutional corruption. Jesus' exorcism of Legion symbolizes the expulsion of destructive forces that drive individuals and societies into despair. The story is not just about the past, but serves as a call to recognize and resist oppressive systems while trusting in God's power for transformation. Key takeaways: Legion represents the Roman military occupation, making the exorcism a symbolic act of defiance. The possessed man mirrors Israel's corruption and oppression under Rome, emphasizing spiritual and political decay. Jesus' power is greater than Rome's, yet he operates through spiritual authority rather than violence. The local people's fear reflects a reluctance to challenge oppressive systems, much like fears of social or political upheaval today. The healed man's mission signals the spread of God's kingdom beyond Judea, offering hope for true liberation wherever the soles of our feet stand. The story challenges modern audiences to recognize and resist oppression, not through hatred or violence, but through transformation and divine justice. This interpretation of Mark 5:1-20 goes beyond a simple exorcism story, framing it as a profound confrontation between God's kingdom and worldly powers. Jesus' victory over Legion is both a historical critique of Rome and a timeless call to trust in God's justice. From synagogue screamers to tomb dwellers named Legion, Jesus faced no invisible ghosts, just a deceived generation. When false doctrines howl, and truth walks in, and madness meets the Messiah, guess who's getting evicted?